Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, Obadiah. And we'll be starting a new book today, but we're going to finish Amos. We're in chapter 9. We're going to pick it up with verse 7. And you'll remember Amos is God's burden for his children, especially the 10 tribes. That's who it's really written to, by a person, Amos, from Judah. And Judah's country. And he came up and was sent by our father. And our father was, he was just kind of fed up with the 10 tribes because of Jeroboam having them worship golden calves and all that and leaving father totally out of the equation. He won't tolerate that. That's why you don't want to leave him out of the equation of your even personal life. He doesn't like it. So, Chapter 9, verse 7, let's finish this great book of Amos, and verse 7 reads, "Are ye not as children," speaking to the 10 tribes, "are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" In other words, he's saying, are you just a bunch of Cushites? He said, you're acting like Cushites rather than my children. And he doesn't like it. In other words, if you want me to put it in a different way, he's calling them heathen. And when you leave God out of the equation, why not? Why, you are a heathen in a sense. Verse 8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." Now, a lot of people really get that. What did he say he was going to destroy? I don't want you to read over that. The kingdom. And I don't blame him for destroying it when Jeroboam did with it as he would. And do you know something? From the time that those 10 tribes went north, the kingdom of Israel, that is to say the 10 tribes, no longer existed. It has never been a kingship since then. They migrated into Europe. They settled Europe and then migrating to the Americas, Canada, the Christian nations basically. They don't even know who they are, much less establish a kingdom. Now, it is true that part of them, the king line, did maintain a kingship, but never as it was before. Okay, so, Father, yet he said, I'm not going to utterly destroy it. In other words, he's going to restore it, but so he had to leave the seed for the planting there, which would fall through Scota and others to bring that kingdom back into being in the king line. Verse 9. "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sheave. You shall not the least grain, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." In other words, I'm not going to lose a soul. This is the tenderness of our Father. Every Christian, every person that loves our Father and brings God into the equation of your life, he's going to sift and you're not going to fall through. He's going to bless you. That's his promise, and it's always that way. God blesses those that love him. Always has, he always will. Verse 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." In other words, they have a famine for truth. They have a famine, it's not for bread, but for hearing the word of God taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And it is that same clique that will always say, it's not going to happen. It's always been the same. Nothing will ever change. And so it goes that they, when God has sent us a letter giving us times and seasons, giving us events that transpire, that consummate, bringing us right to the close of the door of this age. You need to pay attention. But otherwise, how does God destroy them? Spiritual death. A spiritual death is much more serious than death of the flesh, quite frankly. Because a spiritual death will take you right to hell. Whereas simply the death of the flesh for a person that's spiritually saved goes into eternal life. Therefore, spiritual death is far worse than a flesh death. Okay. Verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Well, what day is that? The Lord's day. What's the tabernacle of David? Well, do you know the key of David? Do you have it? It unlocks doors that no man can close and opens doors that no man other can open. And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. That kingdom will be established, and Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords. The kingship will be resurrected. It will be brought back in. And I will say, quite frankly, the stone of scorn will be there, the stone of destiny. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, that's Russia, okay, the children of Esau, and of all the heathen. Now, there's a qualification here. I won't have you reading over it. Which what? Which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Who does this? Almighty God does. And who all does he save? Those that call on his name. Well, what name is that? Well, Christ. He is that one at the tabernacle of David that will be raised. And a Christ man is a Christian. And even if they are of Edom, if they are of Rush, if they are of Esau, or if they are Cushite, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, whomsoever will. But that does not mean that the nation will be. This is a personal thing. Verse 13, behold, you look at here. The days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Melt with milk and honey. God is saying, I'm going to restore, I'm going to put everything back in its rightful place. It will all be well again. And do you know something? It will be. Are you going to be there? That's the question. We have quite simply learned from verse 7 to here that to be there, you must call his name. You must be called by his name. You must be a believer. Because he has promised, I'm going to sift, and there's not one soul going to slip through that sifta. I'm going to pull out every soul that calls that name. And they're going to be in this mountain where it flows with milk and honey, where there is nothing that offends. Why would there be nothing that offends? Because that'll all be gone. It'll all be cleansed out. Our Father has given us that word, and so it is. Verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They're not going to be overtaxed or ripped off or a bunch of in-between men. When they have their own vineyard, they'll get the grapes. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. No rip-off artists there. All direct. Everybody has plenty. The merchant is done away with, basically. How precious it is for our Father in his word that that he allows and he provides without a bunch of nonsense of man's traditions that entangle and ensnare and complicate life itself, and gives us this simple life of being able to provide for yourself in that kingdom. And so it will be. Verse 15, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And so it is, that is God's burden for his people. He's upset at the 10 tribes for forgetting who they are and who he is. He hasn't lost them. He knows exactly where they are. He never for a minute did he lose them. It's just that they lost themselves. They kind of, if you want to know the truth about it, went the way of Esau and lost their heritage. They don't understand that they do have a heritage. You see, this is why God would tell Esau, Jacob, I love you, I hate it. Yeah, God hated Esau for that simple fact. Esau didn't care a whit about his heritage. And you should. Why? Because you're a child of the living God. And he loves you. And God always takes care of his own, those that do love him and those that follow him. So that's our Father's burden, his compassion, I like to put it, for his children. And why would it? It may sound like, well, he's going to be a little cruel to some of them. Well, it's a good time to get rid of those that are misfits. It's a good time to get rid of that offends. We've got enough trouble in this world today that, praise be to God, it'll be all gone. Because that does not align with the pattern of God won't fit, and it will be done away with. So there you have the book of Amos written to those 10 tribes. And how God's emotions run to them. And I hope that you noticed in the closing of the book that he still remembered them and promised, the main thing I'm going to do, I'm going to resurrect again the kingdom of David, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to, in that Lord's day, is coming back. And we thank our Father for that. Now, we're going to go right on into the book of Obadiah. Obadiah means the servant of Yahweh, and the servant of Almighty God. And you should be a servant. Now, a lot of people, because this is basically the same as the Jeremiah chapter 49, a lot of people say Obadiah copied it. No, he didn't. Anything that's as important as the message is in Obadiah, God gives a second witness. Always a second witness to something as important as this book of Obadiah. Now, verses 1 through 16 gives you the downfall of Esau or Rush. It gives you the downfall of socialism and communism. And from 17 through 21, it gives you the restoration of God's children Israel. So that's why it needs that double witness. And it is any time that some nation or group of nations decide to eliminate God, that is to say, take God even out of their vocabulary, which is what communist does. And do you know something? There has never in the history of mankind been a communist nation that is successful. Okay? They've all failed. We people that fought at the great country of Korea and Vietnam snapped the back of communism. Don't you ever, if you are a trooper in that, don't you ever let somebody say those were wasted wars. They snapped the very spine of communism. Oh, it'll be back, as we know, as it is written in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But for the time being, there was peace from it. This is why you want to be real careful about ratchet jaws that would bring back in communism or socialism. It's failure. It's always failed. Well, why does it fail? Well, because you'll take a bunch of no-goodniks that won't work, won't provide for themselves, have no management about them whatsoever, nor care, and saddle them up and penalize people that are progressive and that do plan ahead, that do work. This is why communism always fails. I can remember seeing a potato field. And these Russian people are out there digging, harvesting those potatoes by hand, by pitchfork, by forks and shovels. And there's a beautiful tractor sitting there with a flat on it. Okay. With the plow to turn the soil over and bring those potatoes right to the surface. But nobody's there qualified to fix the flat on the tractor. So they had to harvest the field by hand. This is what failure, you know, imagine one American farmer with his equipment, whereby he must be a computer operator, a business operator, a planner, an entrepreneur. He must know horticulture, agriculture, all these many things to provide food for tables and to be successful. And here you have a whole community that shares this one field. Not just one man in charge, but a whole community. And they couldn't fix the flat on a tractor. That's really kind of sad, but that embedded in my mind, it always has, it always will. Verses 1 through 16, the downfall of communism. And through the nation Edom, which is Esau, which means Rus, which is Russia of today. This has nothing to do with the Christian people of Russia. They pay an awesome price to be a Christian and live there in peace. Obadiah, servant of God, listen to it. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God, concerning Edom. Nobody else. Edom is red, okay, the red nation. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. She's never been popular. No one particularly cares for the ways of dictatorship, and especially if all wisdom has left the nation, because God is not there in as much as all wisdom flows from God. Verse 2. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. In other words, as it is written in Genesis chapter 27, when you rightly divide the word of God, what it really says concerning Esau, when he sold his birthright, his heritage, is I'm going to cause you to live away from, not with the fat of the land, but away from the fat of the land. And when you look at a world map, look at the long and lat, latitude, longitude, and note that we are further, much further south, whereby we can grow nice crops. Whereas their border, their further south, is above our northern border, excluding Alaska. So you're not going to grow much there. It's going to be a hardship. So God's word always comes to pass if you pay attention. Okay, it comes to pass exactly as it's written. So they do have, and they're not particularly liked. Okay. Now, again, we're talking nations here. Not peoples, individuals. Because in Russia, an individual, I don't care who he is, child of Esau or who, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, then they pay an awesome price for being that Christian. God bless them. Verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It's led you falsely. Thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, that said in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? In other words, I'm a superpower of superpowers, and who's going to overcome me? Well, the Christian peoples of the world did. That's what. We broke its back. But again, there's little spurts of it around. Well, watch them. They're all failures. The people are unhappy, and if you leave a border open whereby those people can flee, they're out of there. Well, where do they always run to? To freedom, to prosperity. and to Almighty God, the free nations that has freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, you claim to really be something, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now, what nation does the eagle symbolize? America. Okay. That is our bird. And they try to be like us, but there's a great difference. You pull a coin out of your pocket here, that American money, it says, "In God we trust." You won't find that on Russian coin. You won't find it on their money anywhere. Okay. And their rubles will not come up to par. Okay. They claim and feel that they're really something. It's a dictatorship. And is it not amazing that a little spurt of oil here lately, and God has really given certain dictators, basically they don't call themselves dictators anymore, but they are, because they're doing away with elections and making appointments of governors instead of letting the people speak. And there's trouble brewing. There always will be trouble brewing, but they're no longer a superpower. And they're no longer like the eagle. Because to fly that high, you must first humble yourself before Almighty God to know that it is only He that is high, and that we're His servants. That be the title, Obadiah, servant of God. That we as servants, serving Him with freedom of religion and freedom of speech, have the right to teach His word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, letting the chips fall wherever they may. Because God's nation guarantees our right to be able to do that. And that's what separates this nation from a nation where you have censorship, whereby you cannot have a public newspaper that can print whatever it so desires, and the editor live. Okay. You can't have a television station in that part of the country that does not align with the dictatorship, or they don't live. But here we have that right, and our nation and our Constitution guarantees that, because our Constitution came from common law of England, which came from this great Bible. And that's the way it is, that's the way it should be, and that's what God's blessings are like. So it tries to be, but so it is. There was a great deal more indicated through symbolism in that particular verse than can be said about it. Verse 5. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? Question. If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? And of course they would have, you know, they just naturally would. But, you know, socialism and communism will strip you bare. There's nothing left. There's not enough for anyone. 6. How are the things of Esau, this is Rush, searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? How can they be when they are stripped clean bare? Verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. How could there be understanding when you drive God out of the midst and there's nothing, all wisdom comes from God? You are reading there about the Chechens. You're reading about Georgia. You're reading about a lot of places right there. And that's why you see trouble brewing. And it will continue to brew. You cannot put people, you cannot harness them the way communism does. Even though it is cried, well, you don't understand, brother, they have democracy now. You're not watching current events, my friend, if you believe that. And God's word will always come to pass much quicker than man's dreams will. Okay. For what we just read is a reality. All you have to do is study current events, and you know, and you understand. But then again, if you drive God and forbid Him, then you drive wisdom from the highest offices of the nation. And all decisions are made without any thought of the law of God. So it's sure not going to have God's blessings. So it's in a quick, down the slope slide to doom. That's why, as it is written, as I stated before, you can check history inside and out. You will never, ever, ever find where a communistic nation has been successful. Is it not amazing how some people like to rush into it? You know, unfortunately, I've noticed something. People that want to rush into it are usually lazy, no good people that want a free ride. They want to ride on the backs of others. They don't want to face responsibility. And that's the kind of people that wish to rush into communism, even though it's a total failure. You know, when you're willing to sell your freedom of speech and your freedom of a nation for a piece of partridge, a bowl of mush, when you'll sell yourself that short, then you deserve communism. Hey, I'll tell you for sure you do. Verse 8 to continue. Shall I not in that day, well, what day is that? The Lord's day. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau? In other words, I'm going to make them more stupid than ever. That day is coming. I'm not so sure that it isn't right around the edges right now. Because they are doing some things as a nation. This, again, I want to say this has nothing to do. Don't you come down on Christians in that area. It has nothing to do with Christians. It's the government, the nation. And that's very well bears watching. And, you know, ever since those backs were broken, your tree huggers have kind of taken over their call. And global warming being a part of it. To try to take our freedoms through changing laws and ways that no one else could ever have dreamed of. Unless it was one of those looking for that way. And it doesn't exist. Bunch of dreamers. And so it is. You know, global warming is those that think global warming is upon us needs to go way up north to seven states right now that are out of electricity because the ice has broken down everything in the community. And live without electricity and heat for about a week. Some of them it'll be longer. And then tell us what you think of global warming. God's going to make them stupider than stupid. Well, so what's new under the sun? Verse 9. And thy mighty men, O Teman, this is south Esau, Rush, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter, by deception, by the ruse. by misguidance. Why? Because there's no wisdom there. Well, why was there no wisdom there? God let them become stupid because they drove God away. Verse 10, for thy violence, or it's because of your violence, against thy brother Jacob, that's the whole house of Israel, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. You're going to be destroyed. This is as a nation now, not the people. You got to do a little common sense here, because God does give you common sense, and he's going to disgrace you. Disgrace Jacob. When the 10 tribes were taken captive, and even later when the other two tribes would be taken, one by the Assyrian, the other by Babylon, you just sit back and tried to promote yourself. You tried to get ahead. You tried to take advantage of your own brother. Why? Then you can better understand why God would say, as it is written in Malachi, which we'll cover here before too long, as well as it is written in the great book of Romans, chapter 9, Jacob I have loved while they were still in their mother's womb, and Esau I hated. Hated Esau, why? Because he cared nothing even in the first earth age about his heritage. So, there's nothing new under the sun. And he said, you never look out for your brother. Verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, you were against him. In the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners, absolutely foreigners, entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You were right in the thick of it. You sold your brother. And that's what they will do to you today, beloved. That's what that form of government will do to you. And not the freedom that man craves and desires so that we can worship Almighty God in our own way as we see and fit and to choose. Then don't ever take that for granted, my friend. Many of us have paid with blood to keep that right here in this nation, that you have the freedom to worship Almighty God away from communism. And just as it was open season in Korea on communism, and just as it was open season in Nam on communism, then spiritually it better be open season on it today. Because I said spiritually, because never has it succeeded. And you want to be very careful and prayerful that it doesn't try to slip in, because it has a quiet way. If it can't do it one way, it'll try another. Why? Satan loves it and is behind it. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Obadiah, you'll enjoy it. God bless. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. You know, a lot of people talk about us, but we don't talk about people. Why? Just teach God's Word and let God take care of the people. He's real good at that, and you don't have anything to sweat or worry about. If you're a servant of His, He takes care of His own. So just don't judge people. You have the right to discern which path you should take, but don't judge anyone else. Our Father is judge, and you get on His toes when you do that. Those of you that listen around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number. We can do away with it and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, He is real and He loves you. He loves His children. But you have to let Him know. He expects it from you that you love Him. That's why He created you, was for His pleasure and His love. The documentation is the last verse of chapter 4, the great book of Revelation. All things were created for His pleasure. It's when man tilts them and they get out of shape that they no longer pleasure Him. So let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Matthew from South Carolina. Does the Bible talk about the millennium, and could you tell me where we're at? I love to watch your program. I enjoy it. I thank you, Pastor. Well, you are so welcome. The Bible speaks of, like today, we came two times, the Lord's Day. Well, that is the millennium. Because how long is the day of the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. That's a millennium. That is the millennium. The millennium is also spoken of in the 20th chapter of Revelation, as well as in the great book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 all the way to the end, where the last and the final verse of the great book of Ezekiel consummates all things. And it closes with the term Yahweh Shema in the Hebrew, which means God dwells there, okay, with us, in other words. Pete from Oklahoma, I would like to know the correct spelling for the word katabol. I have looked in the dictionary and encyclopedia, and I can't find it. Please give me all the information you can. Well, you would have to have a Hebrew and a Greek dictionary to find it, okay, the verb or the noun. And K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E, katabol. It is, in English, you would find it usually translated foundation. But it means the foundation of the world. And to find the foundation of the world, you even have to go back to the first earth age, which was the foundation. Okay. In that part, and in that vein of thought, it kind of does its service. But you see, it has a deeper meaning that the word overthrow rather than foundation would better fit in English. You're not going to find this in an English dictionary, okay? If you have a companion Bible, which I highly recommend, Appendix 146 will teach you more about the three earth ages probably than you cared to know. And we'll teach you the verb and the noun, katibol and katibu, okay? Which is, it stems from the overthrow of Satan in the first earth age. Everything stems from that. God's plan of salvation is based on the overthrow of Satan, overpowering him in the first earth age. That's a little difficult to grab hold of, but it really isn't. It's common sense. That's the way God does business. Harris from Oregon. Where did Cain get his wife from? That's probably one of the most asked questions we have. And people fail to realize that there was a six-day creation when all the races of the world were created on that day. And God gave certain fishermen and others tenders of the stock, hunters of the stock, and so forth. But then He rested the seventh day, And then he created a man, Eph Ha'adam, different than the sixth day. In the Hebrew manuscripts, it's different. All you have to do is read it, okay? And if you can't read the Hebrew, all you have to do is have the video of me teaching chapter 1 through 6 of the great book of Genesis, and I teach you how to read it and show you the writing itself in that language and teach you how to discern the difference. That there was a people created on the sixth day. That's why we have people of all different races. And God looked and it was good. There's no reason for racial tension. God looked and it was good. Okay. But he wanted to bring forth the Savior. Eth Ha'adam. That is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereby there would be a Savior because man couldn't cut it on his own. So he created Adam, and then from Adam he took the DNA, the curve, that's the helix curve of the DNA, and created Eve, who is the mother of all living, because through her would come Christ, and you're either in him or you're not eternally living. I hope that helps you. He went to the land, so Cain went to one of the six-day people and married one of them. Judy from West Virginia. My sister-in-law lost her granddaughter in a very terrible car accident, and she is having a hard time with this. She doesn't blame God, but wonders why God didn't save her. She had two young boys, 4 and 6. I gave her the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Is there some other verses you could give me that might help her? Well, I think she should know where she's at. I really do. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 tell that. Also, she needs to know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. That to be absent from her body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord's putting together an army in the heavens right now. And they're just about to depart to come here and bring in the Lord's day. So she should look forward to that. But the important thing is unfortunately, things happen. And how sad it is that it does. But she is with the Father, and our prayers go to her. Mike from Kentucky. My father may have fought arm in arm with you at the reservoir in Korea. He was an old combat marine. Well, there was a few of us there, and if he was there, we did fight together. My father gave his life to God 3 months before he died. Before that, he had done many good deeds in his life. On November the 26th, 08, during question and answer portion of our program, you gave the impression that if someone waits that late in life to give their life to God, that the good deeds before that time count for nothing. No, that isn't true. It's called righteous acts. And those righteous acts are kept separate from sin that you repent and is erased. The good deeds always stay there. Okay? So, I guarantee you, when he served at the reservoir, the Chosun Reservoir in North Korea, the winter of 50, he knew the Father real well, and you can rest assured he's in good shape and that he's got a lot of good garment just laid up for him. I can guarantee you that. Mary from Missouri, would you please explain the parable of the fig tree? Well, the parable of the fig tree is something that God Christ said in Mark 13. He didn't say, maybe you should learn it. He said, learn it. And it was the fact that the fig tree, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 24, would be set out, both a good and a bad fig, in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, Israel, would become a nation again. That happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that means all the people that are there, not all 12 tribes, certainly, but the people that are there, And that established the fig tree, that it, all things, that generation would not pass until all prophecy was fulfilled. Mark chapter 13. Cindy from Tennessee, would you please document the word Kenite in the Bible? Well, don't you have a Strong's Concordance? The word Kenite is mentioned many times in the manuscripts, as well as in your King James Bible. Where you can find it yourself, take your King James Bible and go to 1 Chronicles. I'll repeat, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And you will see that the Kenites, that's sons of Cain, that's what the word means in the Hebrew tongue. The sons of Cain were already doing the scribe work, keeping books for the tribe of Judah. Okay, that's trouble. Okay, but that's where it's written, and that's where you'll find it. You will also find in Jeremiah chapter 35, where the Kenites moved to Jerusalem for protection, and quite a story there. William from North Carolina. My brother asked me if God could create no evil, then how was the devil made? Well, hey, he sure wasn't made evil. Haven't you ever read Ezekiel chapter 28? I mean, he moved and was such a good person that he was elevated all the way up to the cherub that covereth, which is a term that means he was a cherub that covered or protected the mercy seat. That's the seat of Christ. And God told him, said, I made you the full pattern, which means I gave you everything. Why? Because he earned it. And then it tells you, along beginning about verse 16, 15 and 16, that he began to be prideful in himself. He was so good. And that pride turned him into evil. God didn't create him that way. But this is why God sent a Savior. Is love must generate from within each entity. Satan, no doubt, loved God in the fact that he was elevated to the cherub that covereth, Ezekiel 28. But he fell out of grace. Why? Well, why did he fall out of grace? Because he stopped loving God and began loving himself more. That won't fly, friend. And unfortunately, that happens to a lot of people. But God didn't create him that way. He became that way. David from Massachusetts. Pastor Murray, could you please explain the three earth ages and where it is documented? Also, where can I obtain the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts or a copy of them? The best manuscripts you can acquire, you can find in the Greens and Alinear. Get the Greens and Alinear for the purpose of the manuscripts, and then use your Strong's to break them down and make corrections where necessary. Isn't it strange that people, they want the three earth ages explained? Do you know why I have that question so often? It's not taught. And not understanding that there was an age before this one is like having blinders on a Christian where he can't see. You can't see out. Or it's like if you tether an old cow and give her a 10-foot rope to tether her out where she can, have a rope and a stake, and you just stake her out where she can only go 10 feet out, and that's it. That's her world. Or you could give her a 50-foot rope, and she could go 50 feet out. So when you fence yourself in to where you can't understand the first earth age, you're not going to understand the artifacts, the dinosaur, the behemoth itself from the first earth age, as it is written in the great book of Job. You're not going to understand the mammoths that are hundreds of thousands of years old, that the remains are found and documented, carbon dated, as well as other ways. But it's not in disagreement with God's word. It simply happened in the first earth age. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. It didn't say how many hundreds of thousands of years ago. But then in verse 2 it says, tuhu vavuhu, in the Hebrew tongue. It means the earth wasn't created void and without form. It became void and without form because of the katabo that we were talking about earlier, the overthrow of Satan. And then he brought in this earth age about 6,000 years ago. But there was one before this, and you're blind to truth if you don't understand that. There's a lot of God's word you couldn't understand without understanding the first earth age. There's no way you could understand Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, I chose you before the foundations of this world. There's ketubo again in the manuscripts. Well, why did he choose them in the first earth age? Because they earned it. God doesn't give anything away for free, okay, other than his love. J.M. from Tennessee, my question, is it possible for a believer diagnosed with mental and physical illness to be confused in their spiritual standing with God? Question, does he accept poor memory when studying his word? Memory in all matters has worsened. Concerns prayed much about. Please comment. Well, when one begins to lose memory, that can go along with age. God understands that. Our Father is not the one with the pitchfork waiting to goose somebody. Okay, God doesn't wake up every morning saying, I wonder who I can zap today. God loves his children. And God loves and understands that we have illness and we have sickness, and he makes way account for that and expects the rest of us to take up the slack on that and to love and to help care. Okay, so you're in perfectly good standing. Don't you worry about it. Okay, Ruth from, don't know where Ruth is from. My question is, if it is true, and I know it is, why are we, I know from Bible that if we truly repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us and ask it in Jesus' name that he forgives us, and he doesn't want to remember it anymore. My question is, if this is true, and I know it is, why are we then judged on it on Judgment Day? We're not. Okay. We are not judged. You're going through judgment, but judgment is not only punishment. Judgment is blessings. In other words, in the book of life, once you repent, that's erased, but your good works are there, and you get paid for that. God heaps his love upon you because of those good deeds. Judgment is not all, you know, it is just natural that a human being wants a Christian, unfortunately, with this, you're gonna burn in hell attitude of some of preachers, that it puts Christians on such guilt trips that they just must think of Judgment Day as a day that he's gonna punish us. No. If you've repented of your sins, there's nothing to punish you. He's going to love you, and your righteous acts are going to be paid in full in blessings and love and being with our Father. That's what judgment is. Judgment means good and bad. But to be judged and found good, then you get good blessings. But that bad stuff you're talking about, it's gone. It's out of here. That's the beauty of Christianity, when you truly mean it. Sherry from California, I wanted to know if you could anoint a person, the same person, to be healed twice. If they ask for it, if they ask you for a second anointing, don't just do it on your own. The person needs to ask. That means they have faith. If they ask you to anoint them, it means they have the faith to know that the anointing and the asking in Christ's name will bring about an answer to prayer. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with anointing someone twice if they ask for it. Vance from South Carolina. The end time parable of the fig tree, how long is that generation? However long God wants it to be, okay? You have to figure there are about three different generations. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, I believe it is, God gives man 120 years. And then in the great book of Psalms, we get 70 years, 72. And then in the wilderness, they got 40 years for a generation. So you kind of, it's however long God wants it to be, okay? But it is one lifetime, and the generation of 48 is getting a little bit of lighter colored hair on it. Robert from Wisconsin, please explain Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. Thank you for your teaching. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6 means, Paul said, all you do is stay in the milk of God's word. You never get into the meat. And I'd like for you to mature some. And then he said, don't ask to be saved twice. That's like re-crucifying Christ all over again. You don't ask to be re-saved. You repent, because Christ does the saving. One time is sufficient, as long as you keep your end of the bargain. Otherwise, you can't go to hell. That's just the way it is. Okay, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you because you enjoy studying chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You make His day, He's going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, hey, you stay in His Word every day in His Word. It's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.